Okay, I'm going to do it again. You ready? Alleluia, Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Getting better every week. Good. And what a week this has been for me. I've had to make a lot of decisions this week about parish stuff, often feeling like I didn't have quite enough information. That involved money I wasn't sure we should spend. Or that concerned our life together and how to be faithful and pastoral and yet keep everyone in this precious parish safe. I have a lot of sympathy for the leaders around this country who are in the world who are doing this. And I've only got this little parish. They've got states and countries. Being the person in control, the one who has to make decisions, caused me some anxiety. Then in our personal life, Gus is in my family life. We've been waiting for the birth of our grandson for what, 9 months, right? And his due date was April 26th. That day came and that day went. He was not at all interested in making an appearance on his due date. Day followed day. And our daughter, Sarah, tried to stay calm. Our son-in-law, Jim, would text us updates. Why did he have to text us? Why? Because we couldn't be there. We can't be in Austin with them because of this COVID-19 pandemic. Teddy stayed put too. He didn't seem interested in coming out. But Thursday, the doctor said that Sarah would be having that baby on May 1st, however it had to happen. And as you know, she had that C-section Friday night. In this situation, I had absolutely no control over anything out of any of these decisions or events, and that caused me anxiety. Meanwhile, back at the ranch here, I have the sacred vocation of caring for and about people in this precious parish, some of whom are facing some very real challenges with health, with losing their jobs, family issues, fear, isolation. And I have to figure out what God wants me to say to all of you. This causes me some anxiety. Anxiety is not a very holy state of being. So what is the antidote to anxiety? Once again, no matter how weird and chaotic our new normal is, there is an ancient, wonderful wisdom that speaks to us yet today. And it turns out that the antidote to anxiety found in Scripture is focusing not on what we don't have that we think we need, like control, but on what we do have that we can then bless others with. In the law of Moses, in Deuteronomy, Moses is dealing with people who are not at all different from us. They want to be comfortable. They want to be safe. They want things their way, and they don't want to be anxious about anything. Moses tells them that the Lord loves him, that there is special people. And of course, there won't be any more poor folks. Everyone will be bankers, winners, be blessed. Now, if we only read Deuteronomy 15, 4 to 6, we might even take that and get to the place of saying that if someone is poor, it's proof that they are not obeying God's commandments, that they are sinners, and they therefore deserve to be poor, and they deserve the suffering that comes with being poor. This seems to be a number of people in this country that believe this. The long echoes of the Protestant work ethic still resound. If you work hard, if you are frugal, and you prosper, it's proof you're saved. You deserve what you have because obviously you're among the elect. God loves you. However, if you're poor, you're a sinner, you deserve it, and you need to straighten up and do a better job at earning your salvation. I've heard this message come across the news wires over the past couple of weeks. Now, I'm not saying that all poor people are perfect. Far from it. We shouldn't romanticize poverty any more than we should damn it. I am saying that the minute we start talking about them, about how they don't deserve what we do, then we need to get our noses back into the Bible and read some more. In Deuteronomy 15:7, Moses pulls hard on the reins of smug privilege, spins that horse of blessing around 180 degrees, and says, "If there are some poor people, then you must be generous with them," says Moses, "because this is the very thing that will lead to the Lord your God blessing you in all that you do and work at." God blesses you so that you can bless someone else. And then Moses says, there will always be someone worse off than you are. If they cry out and you don't help, guess who the sinner is? Now, if you think I'm being political, I'm not, because you cannot legislate heartfelt generosity. True generosity, giving without resentment, is a spiritual gift. The irony is that the spiritual gift of being able joyfully to give away what we have will bring more joy and pleasure back into our own lives than will the worldly gift of accumulating riches that buy us the luxuries that our culture markets so aggressively. The fabulous thing is how many people in this little parish clearly have this awesome spiritual gift of true, heartfelt generosity. In just the past month, the people of Good Shepherd have given, and I'm not kidding, tens of thousands of dollars to help during this COVID-19 crisis. Some gave to the discretionary fund with the specific desire to help parishioners and people in the community who have lost their jobs, and help them we have. Some gave to our operating fund to help the parish weather a tough patch, knowing that our contributions would likely be lower, but the church staff would be working harder than ever. And I want to say, I've been a boss in half a dozen offices around in two states and two careers, and I have never, ever seen a staff pull together to do what needs to be done with such goodwill, creativity, and sense of purpose. Your good care of them brings me to my knees in gratitude. Indeed, being on my knees in gratitude has happened to me a lot since March 8th. To continue about all y'all's spiritual gift of true generosity, many of you have given time, talent, and treasure to keep us connected, making phone tree calls, shopping for neighbors. You've sewed dozens of masks for each other, helping out with our suddenly very complex technological needs. Well, again, read the May Vestry Voices and Vibes for the many ways that the people of Good Shepherd have come together for each other and for the wider community over the last 6 weeks. I do want to tell one story out of many I could tell you. As we do every month, last week our discretionary fund team took calls from the community, and a stay-at-home mom with two very young kids called in a panic. Her husband, who'd always been a steady worker, had been laid off. All of a sudden, for the first time, they couldn't pay their bills, couldn't pay their utilities. And this was new. They didn't know what to do. She'd heard about Good Shepherd. Could it be true? Would we help? Now, for us, hers was not an unusual story, but for her, it was absolutely new. When we said we would help her, then what she did next was unusual. She and her kids, her little girl, sat down and made a thank you card for us. They drew it and wrote it themselves, and they delivered it in person. And the mom had tears streaming down her face. "Because of you, the poor are blessing the Lord." Now, I want to contrast that with a sign that I saw in the news a week or so ago. I have no idea where it was from, but there was another young lady with tears on her face waving a very different kind of message. And the big sign she had, "Stop ruining my senior year." Now, she is entitled to disappointment and anger. Both of my nephews were robbed of their senior years too. I admit that the policies that are in effect are very hard on us. It means Gus and I can't travel to be with our precious daughter to support her at this time when, you know, mom can help and dad can go to the grocery store. I can't kiss the very chubby cheeks of my grandson. I shed my tears too. I get it. But what I'm asking is this. Whose heart would you like to have beating in your bosom? Or better asked, whose heart is more like God's heart? That angry young lady who wants what she wants? The grateful heart of the stay-at-home mom? Or your hearts that open your hands to give to people you will never, ever know? If you have any lingering doubts about this, let's take a look at the gospel. Chapter 10 of John is only halfway through the book, but Holy Week begins in chapter 12. Jesus' death is already imminent. As he faces his last days, Jesus says, "I came to save the sheep, so that the sheep can live life to its fullest." For Jesus, saving the sheep is not about heaven after they die, but living a life of health, wholeness, security now, good pasture now. Notice, please, that the sheep don't do a darn thing to deserve the salvation of Jesus. Jesus cares for the muddy, speckled, and runty sheep, as well as the perfect ones. The rod and the staff of the good shepherd comfort us in our anxiety simply because it is in the nature of the heart of God to give his sheep salvation. The sheep follow the voice of the good shepherd, not because they are particularly smart or obedient or worthy, but because the shepherd is trustworthy. It all begins with the giving heart of the good shepherd. Very soon after this passage in John's gospel, Jesus will give us that new commandment, really the only one a Christian needs, that we love each other as he has loved us. This is what it means to be Easter people, to know that God has already saved us so that we can give our lives as Jesus did, have the heart that Jesus has, demonstrate God's goodness to everyone until all God's sheep, even the muddy, speckled, and runty ones, have the health, wholeness, security, and good pasture that God intends for all lives. What's the antidote to anxiety? To proclaim with our lips and with our lives, we are Easter people. What is the antidote to anxiety? To proclaim with our lips and our lives, we are Easter people. Go do that. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed.
Alleluia.